As we pick up on the chart, the thesis, antithesis, synthesis, those are taxonomizing society. They are the evaluation of how you're thinking. The whole process of change is all about how to change the way you think. Move you from thesis or traditional way of thinking of right and wrong, overcoming the antithesis or transitional thinking according to feelings of the moment. And the third, the synthesis, is really the illusion, the justification of feelings over and against facts. It's called transformation in the sense that it's not transforming one position to another. It's the process of transformation itself, continuous change. Now, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 gives us the traditional patriarchal paradigm. And so let's look at these scriptures because they are fundamental to a position. God reveals to us through his word this patriarchal paradigm. And ye have, and this is Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Now, the structure of the father's authority, because this whole emphasis of this dialectic is how to get rid of the father's authority, how to get rid of godly restraint and liberate human nature, liberate man from an external voice telling him what he can or cannot do in the moment. And so the father's structure of thought is he gives rules and commands to be obeyed and facts and truth to be accepted as is. Those two things. There are four things, but in one, there are two parts. He gives rules and commands to be obeyed and then facts and truth to be accepted as is. And that it requires faith. In other words, dad is the one who directs your steps. He's the one who tells you what you can or cannot do. And you accept that by faith. Now, you might learn over time that he might be right or he might be wrong because dad and mom aren't perfect. But the issue is the office because God has that same structure. He gives rules and commands to be obeyed. And we just read those scriptures. And then he gives us facts and truth to be accepted as is by faith. You notice when Jesus said, will there be faith on earth when he returns? And the implied answer is no. So all children come with faith, but somewhere along the beginning of this life and somewhere in the life, we can lose faith. And that's what the dialectic process does. It moves us from faith to sense experience. In other words, how we feel and what we think in the moment. As the woman in the garden changed from faith, accepting God's word as is and obeying, to where now she, according to how she felt and thought and what she saw, reality was changed. Reality was now in the here and now only. There and then, the past and the future was negated in that moment of justifying self over and against the Father's authority. Now, so the Father gives rules and commands and facts and truth. Number two, he blesses those children who obey, and that's to encourage them to keep doing what is right. And you need to encourage. We need to, when somebody does something's right, to encourage them in that is right, to draw our attention to do what's right. And that's where we get our, if there is pleasure, it's a pleasure in doing what's right. Now, the third one is chastening. A traditional father chastens his children when they disobey, and so does God. And so we find in scripture, if you endure chastening, and you have to endure it, in other words, you have to go through it, and you know, it's like changing diapers is not a dopamine moment. You have to endure it. The Bible says endure to the end. And so there's always this flesh, the law of the flesh that we're dealing with. And Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do. And who can rescue me from this? Well, God chastens us that we might turn to him for direction. And if we endure the chastening, not get rid of it, see, but endure it. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? In fact, to have a father over a family, he has that chastening duty. Not that he gets up in the morning and say, I want to, you know, spank one of my kids. It's that when they do wrong, it is his responsibility, it is his duty to bless those who obey and chasten those who disobey or get things wrong. And so the traditional structure is basically made up of morals and capability, integrity. And so morals is doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. And then capability is your ability of getting the right answer. And then scripture going on, but if you be without chastisement, in other words, if you reject chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. So to be a member of a family, a traditional family, you have to accept this condition of chastening, of being reproved, corrected, and rebuked when you do what's wrong. And if you reject that, then you can't be a part of that family. You are a stranger. You're of another family. You are, in essence, a bastard. You're not a son. And this is a biblical structure. And I'm going to show you that Karl Marx understood this structure. Furthermore, Hebrews writes, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. In fact, there's a verse the fifth commandment. Children, honor your mother and your father, that your days may, or your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. First commandment with a promise. So we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. In other words, we accepted that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because our earthly fathers of the flesh, but God is spirit. And so Jesus, in obedience to his Father, moves us away from pleasing the world, even through our Father, to pleasing God, our Heavenly Father. Call no man Father on earth, for we have one Father which is in heaven. Then continuing, for they verily, our earthly father, for a few days chastened us that we, for their own pleasure. In other words, dad wants to do something and he wants the kids to behave so he can go do it. He doesn't have to deal with them. He wants to go do whatever he wants to do. And that is to approach pleasure and avoid pain. But God, for our profit, he chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, God, be holy as I'm holy, or be pure as I'm pure. God wants us to partake in eternal life, because eternal life is not of the flesh, it is in the spirit. We will receive a spiritual body. Again, I'm just talking about systems here. And having read over 600 social psychology books, the common thread in all of them is they recognize that this traditional way of thinking of fathers giving commands and rules and facts and truth, number two, blessing those who obey, chastening, three, those who disobey, and the fourth one is casting out those who disrespect authority. And we found that in the traditional schools. It is a part of our culture in America. A Bible reading culture applies this in their home and in the culture itself. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. So in the here and now, we're really not enjoying somebody preventing us from having that dopamine moment. It's grievous. Grievous is when a loved one dies, you grieve because you have no control over the situation. And chastening does the same thing. It teaches a child there's accountability. You do not have control over this situation. There is right and there's wrong, and you did what was wrong, and you're going to be held accountable. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there's no longer confusion. There's no longer talking to yourself, because that's confusion. Justifying yourself, because there's tension, there's guilty conscience, there's all this turmoil, this antithesis, this conflict within you. Now when you know what's right and you do what's right and you don't do what's wrong, now there's peace. So it's a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there has to be an application of this chastening in your life. So we again, I'm just simply pointing out the structure of the traditional home. Romans 7, 14 through 25 then gives us the consequence of that. Because now if you accept the Father's authority, accept his laws. But the problem is, you don't do what he tells you to do. And this is the same true for God and man. Paul writes, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. So let's look at the scriptures themselves. For he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. See, it's not flesh. It's not the law of the flesh that I'm to obey. It's the law of God, which is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold unto sin. In other words, I come into this world with flesh, approach pleasure, avoid pain. I come in as a child, as a baby. And that's what we do. We're hooked on the dopamine. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. I don't want to disobey Dad. I want to obey him, and yet I find myself going out there doing whatever he told me not to do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, what Dad told me is good. See, if I hate disobeying my father, then I have to admit that his law is good. Now, dialectic turns that around. The dialectic says, as Hegel, lawfulness without law. In other words, the law of the flesh is what's good. Therefore, God's law is bad. See, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but in dialectic thinking, Jesus came to deliver us from the law. See, that's social gospel. Social gospel is group hug. We're no longer individually accountable before God. We're accountable to one another. It's like when an earthly father, one father, produces a conscience. You have two fathers, there's confusion. There's dialogue. You can play the game. Go between them. Get whatever you want. But with one, you know, like 2 + 2 = 4, it cannot be any other number. There's only one right answer. And so with the one father, you have a conscience, conscience. Science is there's right and there's wrong and there's no confusion. There's no in between. And so it carries that same structure. The laws of nature carry the same structure that God is because he created all things. And there was an order. Laws do what they do. The law of gravity doesn't change its mind. It's not confused. It's established. It's up to us to discover these laws. And we might find other laws, but we don't negate the other law we found. We can have our theories. See, as long as we're in a theory mode, then we haven't really found the right wrong. We haven't cleared the air. We're still in a state of confusion. But when we do find a law, E equals MC squared is a law. It's what we want to do with it. We can make a nuclear power plant or a nuclear bomb. But the law is there. And once you understand the law, then you can use it. You can apply it. And so the law of God is good. As long as, if we say the law of God is good, then the Father's authority is good. So continuing, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And he's not saying the devil made me do it. He's simply saying there is a law within me that is taking me away from doing what is right. And it has an effect upon me, has a control within my life. And so I can't deliver myself from this law. Only somebody outside of me, see, chastening, can deliver me from this law. And it's grievous because I love this law within me too. I mean, my flesh loves it. Then he writes, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. See, only God is good. This is where, see, when you say ought, I ought to, Dad says you can't do it. And you say, well, I ought to be able to. If Dad is right, but your ought is good in your own eyes. So you would say Dad's cannot, must not, thou shalt not is bad. See, he's irrational. And you're rational because pleasure is good. You get up in the morning, you don't think pleasure is bad. You think pleasure is good. Pain is bad. Grieving is bad. But no, grieving isn't really bad if it's bringing you to doing what's right. So what dwells within me is my flesh, and it's not good. For to dwell is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So if I turn to the flesh, I will never fulfill the law of God. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, I'm just sharing that. That's not part of the verses here. For the good that I would do not, excuse me, I do not. Let me repeat. For the good that I would, I do not. In other words, what I want to do, I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, there again, the law of the flesh is evil. See, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's our affection. That's our love for the flesh. Lust flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life, which is of the world. So the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth within me. For I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And of course, to be here in the flesh, I have to have the flesh. And so we're all born into this world with this nervous system, approach pleasure and avoid pain. But we are to grow up. We're not to remain as children. But then he writes, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, I'm thinking upon the law. I want to obey Dad. The law of God is perfect. It's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It reveals to me that I'm not good. It reveals my flesh nature. It reveals human nature in rebellion to God. But I see another law, Paul writes, in my members within me. See, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, he writes, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, so the law of the flesh will always take you to death. That's why when you reject God, the world is condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to for whosoever who would ever believe upon him would have eternal life. But if you reject him, all you've got, all you have at the end of this life is death, eternal death. And so Adam and Eve, when they rejected God's word, his command in the garden, God removed them from the tree of life. The process itself doesn't kill you. It's that you have removed yourself from life. The only way to life is faith in God. See, as long as they had faith in God and his word, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they had eternal life. They had the tree of life. But they rejected faith. Disobedience is a result of a rejection of faith. God has called us to faith. The consequence is obedience. If you have faith in a parent, you will obey. But then you say, well, I have this flesh. And so Paul says, I don't do that which I want to do. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And he gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so because Christ fulfilled righteousness, his righteousness is imputed to us if we have faith in him. It comes back to faith, the faith of Abraham. See, and so that structure from Genesis to Revelation is all God instructing us to walk by faith and not by sight. So then, Paul writes, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that's the antithesis. That's the conflict. That's what, if you want world harmony, you know, worldly peace and socialist harmony, you've got to get rid of this antithesis, this tension, because you've got to convince the children that the Father's law is not good, that they're good. Your feelings are good. And so that was what the Genesis experience was all about, evaluating the world through your feelings. God created us to evaluate the world from his word and ourselves from his word. But dialectic reasoning evaluates ourselves and the world from ourselves. It evaluates the Word of God from ourselves. I went to seminary. It was the same process I had learned in college in education, was opinions. Dialoguing our opinions is where truth is found. Well, no, it's not. Your opinion of the Word of God, there's no contrition, no repentance, no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's no absolute. There's no Father's authority in an opinion. You can go, I feel and I think all day long, and all you have is a theory, an opinion. You will never arrive at the truth. The truth is revealed to us. God breathed from his word. And so I thought, well, in Bible college, you would think you'd be studying the word of God. No, all we were studying was the opinions that men had regarding the word of God. And like Eve shared her opinion of the word of God, Jesus didn't. He shared the word of God. Study the word to show yourself approved unto God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So what needs to come out of our mouth is the word of God. But today in the church, you're learning the opinions of God and you share that and we can all get along. Diversity and unity. You know, Christians are going down to the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the word of God instead of reading the word of God itself and speaking the word of God itself in all their ways, acknowledging him. No, instead they're acknowledging a so-and-so, some so-and-so's opinion of the word of God. And so there is no true conviction and repentance. Now, over the years, I explained this dialectic in the classroom where the children they're heading out, first of all, to go out and play. You can apply any scenario to this. There's dopamine out there, the friends and whatever. You're going to have a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as you're going out, now here's where the rubber meets the road, is Dad says you can't go out. Now you have a cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Now you have a tree in the garden that you are not to eat from. And so then we want to eat of the tree, so we go, why? We want to go out and play, so we go, why? We try to get Dad into dialogue. And so dad doesn't participate. Dad's going to hold to his authority. He's going to rule over your life. And so he says, because I said so. See, I caused to be. That's what that sentence means. I caused to be. And so that also carries with it threat. See, you know the truth. How do you know the truth? He just told you the truth. Now you can comprehend it. You know what comprehension is? Easy, he looks you in the eye. He says, do you understand what I just said? Chastening. See? So he preaches and teaches. You preach first, commands, and then those who are wanting to know more, you teach them. But if they're going to challenge, if they're going to question, if they're not going to accept, if they're going to disobey, then you chasten them. And there is the antithesis. The thesis, father's position, antithesis is our feelings. And so righteousness is thesis. It's a position. It's faith, belief, obedience. And it carries with it chastening. Sensuousness is now I doubt. You question. You disobey. And it's permissiveness. And so it counters the law. But that's me. As Paul says, who can deliver me from me? And so that's because I'm talking to myself, my buddy over here, that's always going to agree with the flesh. He's always working to free myself and justify to myself. See, when dad says you can't do something and your conscience shows up, what do? You talk to yourself. You try to justify to yourself that what you're doing is okay. And if you can convince yourself it's okay, the conscience is gone. You neutralized it. And you're freed from the father's authority and you go out and do whatever you want to do. You're dialoguing. So the father has to have the chastening. He has to preach and teach first. If you chasten your child and you haven't told him what they can or cannot do, that's a sadist. And if you accept the chastening without the commands and the direction, then you'd be a masochist. And so that's actually how social psychologists see the traditional home. The traditional father is a sadomasochist. They see God as a sadomasochist because he's not wanting to get along. He just mandates. He's a jealous God. And so the agenda is to get you into dialogue. Because if dad says, I don't think you should go out, or I don't feel like you should go out, he can't chasten you. You don't chasten somebody because they shared their opinion. Or if you, in a position of authority, you shared your opinion, somebody else counters it, or goes out in disobedience to it, well, you can't disobey an opinion. I don't feel like you should go out. I don't think you should go out. I have no authority to chasten my child if they do go out. It's only when I say, you cannot go out. And so that's the why we as geniuses at three-year-olds asked our parents why, to get them into dialogue. Because in dialogue, we're free, we're equal. They share their feelings, I share my feelings, they share their thoughts, I share my thoughts, and I can pretty much go out and do whatever I want to do because they will empathize with me and we have a group hug and we're freed from this godly restraint structure. But I'm dialoguing. If dad says, because I said so, I can't dialogue with him anymore. Because the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, followed with a because I said so, prevents dialogue. So I talk to myself. Now, those who think dialectic say, okay, you're a philosopher, but you're trapped. You're trapped just talking to yourself. You can never deliver yourself from father's authority. So what we have to do is get you in a group full of kids. This was my teacher training, was to get the children in an environment where we could all safely talk about how we felt and what we thought when somebody told us we couldn't do what we wanted to do. It's called, and what do? Is we find commonism. What do we all have in common? What do you have in common with me? We all do not like being told to do something we want to do. We don't like somebody telling us we can't do something we want to do. That's what we have in common. See, that's why I say you don't have to worry about Marxism being not there. It's within us. There's this anger within us. There's this hate within us of being restrained. The Marxism, socialism would not work if it wasn't within us. Paul says, who can deliver me from this battle, this antithesis, stress going on, and the ability to compromise? And find oneness with the world. All this of the world. Lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, prior life. That we all have. We all come into this world with this. Not lust until dad says he can't do it. And then when we do it, after dad says we can't, now the lust, the desire for the pleasure, the enjoyment of the pleasure is now more important to us than obedience to the Father. So we move from righteousness. And by the way, I shared the dialectic for years. Spoke everywhere in this country. Then I started sharing the language. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'll just briefly go through. Dad says, is and not. You know, says, cannot. We go, why, to get him in dialogue. He says, because I said so. This is the way it is. Remember, philosophy is you're dissatisfied with the way things are, or the way it is, which means there's a cannot there. And so you're thinking, how about how the world ought to be? So there's a restraint in your life because your justification is in your father's position. And that's righteousness. See, righteousness has to be imputed because you are justified in Christ. Not in your works, in his work. And so under a father's authority, your justification is in obedience to him. But you didn't obey the father, but Jesus did. And so his righteousness, his obedience is imputed to you. Wow. No work salvation. Now, if you're walking in faith, the obedience should follow. See, you can't obey yourself to salvation, but in salvation, it will produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You will start to do what's right. You'll fail once in a while. Hopefully not. The Bible says not when you sin, it's if you sin. And so God's hope, God's got a lot of hope in you that you will walk right before him. You will seek him in all things. You will trust in him in all things, in all your ways. Now, so when I shared the process, spoke everywhere, then I got into the language. Is it not? You know, 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. I am God, you are not. See the same? And then I shared the ought. And the moment I shared the ought, the first time I did this in a meeting, you could just, people went, oh, this is personal. I don't know if I want to listen to this guy. I could just sense this tension all of a sudden rise up in the room. They were following along great. I had them all listening. They were all excited. And all of a sudden, I'm not really as excited as anymore. This is getting personal. I could see the kids going, you know, maybe I don't really want my parents to know what I'm doing to them. And the third language, the dialectic language, it seems to be. That's theory language. Well, it seems to me, Eve was doing what seems to me, the tree's good. It's good for food, pleasing the eyes, and desires to make one wise. She was making a statement, but it was a speculation. It was a philosophical. It was communism. She found this tree, that cannot tree, was the same as all the other trees. She found communism. So she was justifying her desires, her dopamine, through her thinking. She was thinking through her feelings and being rational. She was into the world of seems to me. As long as it seems to me, it must be okay. If it seems to be good, it must be good. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth to be right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. In fact, Carl Rogers, Rogerian psychology, big name in all this stuff, says the word seems to, or the word seem to, are significant in all of this. It's perception. See, perception is sight, and we have imagination. We can dialogue with ourselves and have this world of seems to be, world of imagination, of illusion. There's a way, again, that seems to be right. Right in our own eyes. But it's the way of death. Now, I shared that, and all of a sudden, I found less invitation to meetings. And a few years ago, I was sharing that it's a struggle between righteousness, God's word, and sensuousness, our flesh, our feelings, our desires in the moment, and reasoning. In other words, if I can reason to my feelings, I can reason, you and I can reason together. That's a human relationship. We can find commonism, thinking through our feelings. You could associate with that or identify with it, and I could identify with it, and we could have this group hug, kumbaya moment. And in that process, we justify ourselves, we negated righteousness. But you can't negate righteousness. But we can do that. We can get rid of righteousness in our feelings and our thoughts and our actions and our relationship with one another and think it's good. But you see, with God, there's no synthesis. There's only thesis, antithesis. There's only right and wrong. And the great deception is we can think there is no right or wrong. And that's the third way of thinking. That's a fourth force psychology. There is no right or wrong. You know, the only wrong person who is one who believes there is right or wrong, and they're neurotic and they need counseling, and that's what's going on with a group grade and in the church. You know, you go in for counseling. The husband who goes is and not that God told the husbands to rule. You know, well, the desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband, and then fathers to rule over their home. Well, and the father is not. accountability language. But if I get the father and the mother and the children in a room and I ask them how they feel and what they think, transition and transformational language, and the father participates, that's equal. That's equality. There's no father's authority. As a minister, if I did this, I bring the husband and the wife and the children together. There's problems in the home. I bring them together, ask them how they feel and what they think. I just took the Russian Revolution. What'd they do? They took the fathers out and shot him. I just shot him. He's physically there, but I just destroyed him. Because in that moment of equality, he has no foundation to stand on. He's gone. He's toast. I've liberated the wife from the husband and the children from the parents in the language. See, and so that was the power. We moved from righteousness to sensuousness. How do you feel is sensuousness. When people today, and even in the church, Christians say, I'll give you an example of this. If you're homeschooling, and you tell some relatives that you're homeschooling or somebody in a church, and you hear this response, wow, that's wonderful. You're training your children up in the admonition of the Lord. Oh, I don't think you're going to hear that. No, what you're going to hear is this sentence. I'm going to give you a sentence and I'm going to explain it. This guy said that individualism destroys you. It is only in the group, in society, that you find individuality and freedom. That was Karl Marx. So you're going to hear Karl Marx coming out of your friends, your relatives, and even out of the church. Because when you say, well, we're homeschooling our children, they're going to say, oh, what about their social life? That's Marxism. That is Marxism. And of course, if you said, well, I didn't know you were a Marxist, they would all look at you like, are you nuts? They just did it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How do you know? God said it. That's what should come out of their mouth. They should be focusing on what that child is doing in the light of God's word, growing in the knowledge of the word of God. But instead, they're focusing on the group hug, kumbaya, can't we all just get along, social psychology, how do you feel, what do you think? This is how far we have gone into the abyss. Because we're justifying the relationship over and against the truth. We're thinking through our feelings instead of knowing. See, my people are destroyed for lack of knowing. Not feeling or thinking. Knowing. We're in a world of seems to be instead of is and not. We're in a heresiarchical paradigm, which is children ruling. The Bible says when the children rule, the people are oppressed. But now we have communism. We have been liberated from parental restraint. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. Just moved her to reasoning, delivered her from consciousness, just being obedient to God, to self-consciousness, where she's now thinking, talking to herself. And then once you get a group of people together and you get them to share what they're talking to themselves about, the oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, create this environment of oughtiness, now you can deliver them from the patriarchal paradigm. So that's what this chart is all about. Is how to map you. You come in a room, there's body language and there's spoken words. You facilitators of change, use this. This is Satan. You want to be a facilitator of change. Study Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That is the process. There's no plan B. This is it. This is the way to deliver man from godliness. So that he's okay in himself. See, there's no guilty conscience. There's no antithesis. And so now what they did was they changed around. Remember, I started with thesis being a father and the antithesis of child feelings. So there's conflict and the synthesis you can never get to because dad chastens. I want to go out and play it with my friends. And dad says, there's no way you're going to play with those kids. I see how they're behaving. Well, they're my new friends. Nope, you're not going. Well, and so the fear of chastening or being cast out will keep you. You know, you're not going to get the meal. You're not going to get the blessings that you're used to when you're in that state of disobedience with a true God-fearing father. But here's the secret. What they did was we start with the children. Anytime somebody asks you how you feel, well, how are you feeling right now? Or what are you thinking right now? You start with the child. That's a child in you. You're talking to yourself. That's a child within you. You're talking to yourself is this, that you're in just not self-control. You're not controlling yourself. See, I can't control yourself. I can control you. As say, if you're my child, or say I was your child and I was misbehaving, you can't talk to myself. So you can't discipline myself. You can't humble myself. You can't control myself, but you can control me until I get control of myself. I'm to grow up. It's the only way I'll grow up. Otherwise, I'll stay as a child. Children are selfish because they're talking to themselves, justifying themselves, doing whatever they feel like doing. Look at our culture today. You know, you can burn, today, this mob rule, you can burn down somebody's property and their home and their business and everything else. Well, that's individual. That's mine and not yours. See, that's okay. You got to get rid of that. Because there is no mine and yours. See, this is mine, not yours. That's yours, not mine. That's individualism. That separates us. That's what God does. See, as a father finds you misbehaving, he doesn't punish the whole family for your misbehaving. He punishes you. Same with God. There's no group grade on the day of judgment. Yes, he's going to judge the world, the nations. But personally, you're going to stand before God, be personally held accountable for what you felt and thought and acted. That's what a father structure does. It produces a conscience. I am personally accountable, but if I can get everybody in a group and say, we're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, there is no fear of God. In fact, there's scriptures, there is no fear of God in them. Because they were reasoning. They were using the dialectic process. Adam and Eve didn't fear God. In fact, when God confronts them, look at the language. They were socialists. Do you know that? Adam and Eve were socialists because a socialist always blames the environment, always blames somebody else, always blames the situation for what they, no personal accountability. There was no repentance that came out of their mouth. Adam goes, well, it's this woman's fault. By the way, I said earlier, Eve was the first environmentalist. She was a tree hugger. If you look at systems, literally true. She was in love with the dopamine the environment stimulated. You know, was going out in the forest and enjoying it, you know, going out and creating the world of pleasure. And that was the foundation. The end objective of life is hope is in pleasure. And that's the environmental movement. And Adam was the first humanist because he looked at Eve and he says, I choose her over you, God. He abdicated his authority position. Because when you rule, somebody's giving you that authority. Somebody above you is giving you authority to rule. And ruling sometimes is not fun because this is right and that's not. Nobody wants to do what's right. They want to do what's wrong. And then you have to chasten, reprove, correct, or rebuke. See, in a true fellowship of believers, if you're truly in love with the Word of God, if I'm wrong, you can reprove, correct, and rebuke me. I will not like that. You see, my feelings will be hurt, but I'm looking for the truth, and I'll say, brother, sister, you're absolutely right. Thank you for correcting me. I hated it. I didn't like it, but you're absolutely right. Now, it might take 5 years. Somebody might be mad at you for 5 years, I'll never speak to you again. You hurt my feelings. But then they come to know the truth, and they'll call you up if they can and say, you know, forgive me. Man, you're absolutely right. Now you have a friend. That's true fellowship. Two or three gathered in his name. Those who have died to themselves, humbled themselves, denied themselves, picked up their cross, which is social. Denying yourself is personal. Quit talking to yourself. See, humble yourself. You are to do it with the Word of God. Speak the Word to yourself. Anytime you're tempted, speak the Word of God to yourself. Get yourself under control, under the Word of God. And if you can't do that, you cannot pick up your cross because that's everybody else trying to get you on board. And if you come into the room and you preach and teach the Word of God, you're bringing them under conviction. They don't want to do that. They're talking to themselves, and so they will put you on a cross. They'll make you a witness, martyrius. They'll martyr you. I kiddingly say, but truthfully say, all my friends have no friends. Because today we live in a world of lies. The lie is we can do whatever we want to do, and you come in with the truth. You know, whenever you bring truth into a room full of lies, we're okay. We're not preaching and teaching the Word of God anywhere. We're sharing opinions. We all have. Everybody has an opinion of the Word of God. We can all get along, and we believe in the lie because there is no accountability in that. You're accountable to the group, but not to God. Because if you're accountable to God, you're accountable to His Word, and you don't change it. See, how would you like to write a will, and then somebody writes three or four different versions of it? There's confusion. Everybody can get whatever they want. Well, God's word is his testimony. It's his will. And you can't take it and say, well, I think or I feel. It is there. Now, you might have your opinion of it, but man does not come to the throne of God through your opinion. They come to the word, to God himself through his word. And so you preach and teach his word. And then the Holy Spirit will bring people under conviction. But now what do we have? Everybody's opinion. So that's all the dialogue that's going on. The polls and surveys, feasibility studies that go on in the church today. For man's control, for man's glory. Doing it in the name of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, there are those who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we've done in your name. What's his response? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you. How does the Lord know you? You're talking to his Father. That's why he came, so you could talk to his Father. If you're talking to his Father, he knows you. See, because he is the way, the truth, and life to the Father. Do you see how important this structure is? Now, Marx understood it. Marx understood the Word of God, the Gospel, more clearly than most of the ministers in this country today. As the church goes, the nation goes. Because Marx said, once the earthly family, see, Dad rules. Now, it can be mom too, but the father is the one who is to be in authority. There's no support for the father's authority. It's not focused on the family. That is heresy. You focus on the father. So the earthly family, once it's discovered to be the secret of the holy family. See, once you realize that same pattern, commands, rules, facts, truth, number two, bless, number three, chasten, number four, cast out, is the same structure for the earthly family as the heavenly family. Marx writes, the former, the earthly family, the father who rules over his home well, must itself be annihilated. And then he says, theoretically and practically. What does that mean? Theoretically is you treat everything as a theory. See, when you bring God's word in today and you say, well, the word of God says this, somebody else will say, well, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. It's how you feel. What do you think? No, it's the word of God. Well, no, it's your opinion. Because every truth, every belief is going to be treated as an opinion. So it's theoretical. We think. Well, that's what you think. You know, next breath you take is a gift from God. Oh, that's just what you think. I don't believe that. Well, fine. You can jump out of a plane 20,000 feet and have your opinion all you want. As long as you're falling, you're okay. But eventually you're going to hit an object. At that moment, your opinion doesn't count. The next breath you take is a gift from God. Every breath you've ever taken is a gift from God. Every breath you will take is a gift from God. And you can say, well, I don't believe that. Fine, you can have your opinion all you want. God is patient, not tolerant. He's patient. But eventually you're going to take that last breath and you're meeting an object. Because that next breath you're taking, he gave it to you that you would bless him. You would praise him. You'd glorify him. You'd look at the creation. There's dopamine in it. And instead of worshiping it, you would worship him. But we've gone to theory. We're going to practice theory. Practice is social. You go out and you ask people, well, how do you feel? What do you think? Or you meet somebody's homeschool and say, what about their social life? How's your relationship with other people? No, because see, John says in 1 John chapter 3, for truly our fellowship is with the Father. How's your relationship with your Heavenly Father? That's what this is all about. Marx came along and said, oh, once you realize that earthly father is God's secret, once those children are raised in that traditional home and you see that then they have faith in some higher authority, they could be wrong in their belief, but the system is there. And so if we get rid of the system, we don't have to come into America and tell them not to believe in God. We, to be abominable as we are today. All you have to do is come into education, get the kids in the group grade to share how they feel, what they think in the moment to social situations, and you have delivered them from the language of the Father. And so they will open up the Word of God and they cannot relate with it. You change the language. What did God do at the Tower of Babel? He changed the language. Now the language is back. The Tower of Babel was, before God confused language, it was groupthink. It was harmony. It was social unity. And so the objective was, how can we get back to this social oneness? And the only way you can do it is me find out how you feel in a moment or what you're thinking in a moment, and you find out how I feel and what I think in a moment, sharing our feelings with our opinions, dialoguing our opinions, not discussing the truth, the dialogue and your opinions, to a consensus, to a feeling of oneness. And that very process, which is unfortunate, you can look at the youth groups, unless there's an adult in there preaching and teaching the Word of God. They're mostly in there dialoguing, high feeling, I think, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and washing from the brain of those children the Father's authority. Not just the earthly Father, but the heavenly Father. And then they lie, they call it a Bible study. It's not. So I hope this is helping you understand the chart. And so there's a lot more to say on this, but I just wanted to basically explain what this is all about. This is a mapping process. Bloom's taxonomies, all teachers are certified, excuse me, on the use of Bloom's taxonomy. Now, Marzonis, over the last 50 years, has revamped it, changed the verbiage, or the words from nouns to verbs, because nouns are rigid, verbs are flow, you know, action. And then Webb, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, has revamped it, and that's what Common Core was built off of. But it's the same structure. It's the thesis, the father's position, antithesis, the feelings of the children, and synthesis, justification of the children's feelings over and against the father's authority. And all you have to do is get the kids in a room and ask them how they feel and what they think. Used to be preaching and teaching facts to the kids. Now it's how do you feel, what do you think? That's counseling. That's psychology. And if you listen to other presentations, I will show you where psychology and Marx, Freud and Marx, were on the same page. You know, Marx said, you know, about the earthly family, once you discover that they're in common, then the heavenly family has to be destroyed as well. How? By destroying the earthly family structure. Because God is conceived. He's created, see, from the traditional home. Well, then if you look at Freud's work, and it wasn't until I was researching this stuff that I finally got into what Freud was saying. Freud writes, it is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. Isn't it interesting that Marx focused on the father's authority in the home, and so did Freud? Because Freud's whole agenda was to put the child or the adult on the couch and ask him how they felt and what they thought. No father's authority. Now, J.L. Moreno, who is a Marxist, came to the United States. He's a father of role-playing. He said, I kept telling Freud, get him out of one-on-one, get him in a group. Get the group together and ask them how they feel, what they think. That is socialism, social psychology. Marxists came here in the 30s, the Frankfurt School and others. But the Frankfurt School sort of splintered in their directions they were going, but they all had this common theme. Get rid of the father's authority. And what they did was they merged Freud with Marx. They realized Freud was saying the same thing as Karl Marx. And so they knew they could bring psychology into the classroom, and people in America would not realize when you bring psychology, how do you feel, what do you think, into the classroom, you brought Karl Marx into the classroom. They could get Marxism into the classrooms, into the churches, through the use of psychology. Because Freud's hero was Orpheus, who made love to young boys. This is the abomination of psychology. It liberates you from the father's authority. And all counseling is, how do you feel? What do you think? So this is why Freud said, it's not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed, if the function of the conflict and the consequences are the same. What's the purpose of the conflict? To shut the father up. And what's the consequence? He's no longer preaching and teaching. He's no longer giving commands and rules. He's no longer chastening. He's no longer casting out. He's just a physical body, just like the child in there, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. No longer promoting righteousness, interfering with the man's natural inclination to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Now, if you look at what Hegel writes, he writes the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. See, if you start with how do you feel, what do you think, the father becomes the antithesis. That's all we have to do. Get the kids in the church, in the youth group, in the schools, get the workers in the workplace. Anywhere you go today, it's all, the first thing they do is ask you how you feel and what do you think, and that's the child within you. And you're in Hegel and Marx and Freud's environment. You have negated, you're in Satan's environment. You're in Lucifer's environment in the garden. How do you feel, Eve? See, sensitized her. Well, how to be able to touch it? And so Hegel writes, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute, the rationality of the relationship. See, he's rational because he's tied to the flesh. He's tied to the world. He's tied to the moment. He's tied to the here and now. He is what is enduring and everlasting. See, that till the day you die, you have this flesh. It endures. It keeps going. It's everlasting. It's an eternal moment. But it's just flesh, see. The totality, Hegel writes, which produces itself once again as such. So the totality of humanity is wrapped up in the child's nature, and it's reproduced once it's liberated from the father's authority. Before the father's first command, the child was normal. But then the father gave, see, Adam was normal in the garden until God said, you can't eat that tree. And now God produced neurosis because he's got this tension going on. You know, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Eve is the one who manifested. Satan went to Eve, the mother's heart, rather than, the desire of the heart is to the husband. But in this case, all of a sudden went to herself and went to the tree. Relationship with the world. And so once the child is subject to the father's authority, he's neurotic, and so the role today is to deliver the child from the father's authority. So Jesus came to redeem us from the father's wrath and reconcile us to the world. The dialectic process, which is the process of the Antichrist, is to redeem us from the father, to help us redeem ourselves, because you have to participate in this. Adam and Eve had to participate. They had to willingly participate in the group discussion, not discussion, dialogue. They call it group discussion, but it's dialogue. So liberate you from the Father's authority, reconcile you to the world. See, bring you back to the world, because you can't have world unity without lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And see, if that's the normal, then it's not lust. It's just pleasure, enjoyment. And we have no guilty conscience. Wow, that's what people today can do, abominable things with no guilty conscience, because they're doing this process. You can tell them what they're doing is wrong. It doesn't even compute because they don't think right or wrong. In fact, they think you're wrong because you're hurting their feelings. And so the way I would be able to protect myself from you preaching and teaching the word of God is to make sure that you put aside your negative, divisive, hateful language of right and wrong. So prejudiced. So coming in with your preset standards that God has given you and hurting everybody's feelings. So all I do is ask you, well, how do you feel? What do you think? And if you respond to I feel and I think, the language destroys you. Your own language you're using within you. The enemy lies within you. Karl Marx lies within you. Hegel lies within you. Freud lies within you. It's you talking to yourself, justifying why you don't have to do what God told you to do because it doesn't make any sense. It's not sensuous. And it's going to separate you from all the world, all the things out there that you want. It's going to interfere with your relationship. Truth is liberating. It'll liberate you from promotion, next term in office, respect with your relatives, good grades. It will cost you to speak the truth in a world of lies. In a common unity, in communism, in this world today of lies, when you come in and speak the truth, you engender controversy. Anytime you hear the word controversy, somebody came in with a right-wrong way of thinking in a room that says there is no right or wrong. Oh, by the way, there is a wrong, those people who says there is a right or wrong. See, everything's right. If it feels good, do it. I'm okay, you're okay. Don't be so negative, let's be positive. See, God's negative. On the day of judgment, he's going to be very negative to a lot of people. His positive, if you want to compare the negative, his negative is against carnal nature. His positive is to those who have humbled themselves before him and seek his face. So that's what the chart is. It's simply a map, mapping the room. How to grade the students, how to grade you as if you're a legislator, how to grade you, are you traditional, is and not person, are you transitional, ought but in you? Or are you synthesis? Are you transformational? Where now you're able to not only seduce, deceive, and manipulate others, be seduced, deceived, and manipulated, you're also able to seduce, deceive, and manipulate others. Seduce you with your feelings. Deceive them with trust me when they shouldn't. You know, I have your best interest in mind. No, I have my own self-interest in mind, but we found common interests and I can get you on that. And I'm going to manipulate you to pay me. See, notice all the crisis today. You have counselors coming in. It's just job security. They're making money on the children's inheritance. They're liberating the children from parental authority. The parents then have to fund out taxes to support these social psychologists, these facilitators of change. And so therefore, now we have laws that support socialism over and against inalienable rights, rights given to you by God. No man can put a lien on those rights, but we have abdicated those rights over to human rights, which is now the role of the facilitator to help guide and direct you through your feelings and thoughts of the moment to a predetermined outcome that there will be no absolutes insult in society anymore. There's absolutely no absolute. See, and that's all a lie. That's all deception. That's all trickery. And so I just encourage you, don't be deceived. And the only way you can not be deceived, because we are in a great delusion right now, great deception, is simply turn to the Word of God, study the Word of God, apply it to your heart, and talk to your Heavenly Father. People come up after meetings and say, well, Dean, what do I do? And I can't really give you that answer, because the right answer is, ask Dad. This is all about you talking to your Father. That's why Jesus came, so you talk to His Father. Ask your Heavenly Father what He wants you to do tomorrow. Ask your Heavenly Father what He wants you to do tomorrow, today, tonight. That's what it's all about. Are you going to your Heavenly Father for direction? But no, what we're doing is we're going to counselors, we're listening to the TV and the radio and our neighbors and everybody else, even the minister sharing how he feels, what he thinks. I would be an awful minister because I just put a sign up. You already probably know the answer, but I'll spend the next half hour, 45 minutes of you trying to talk me out of it. Trying to get me into I feel and I think, share my opinion of the Word of God. No, I'll just listen to you for a while, find the verse you already know that you should be doing, turn the Bible around and point to it and say, you see that verse? Do it. Do it. Just do it. Oh, man, I'm going to die. I'm not going to get what I want. Oh, you're consuming things as unto yourself. No wonder your prayers are not being answered. See, the Lord, our God, loves us. He's chastening you because He loves you. Because the issue isn't about you getting what you want in the moment. It's not the tree of knowledge, good and evil. There is no life there. There's death there to you. It's God's property. Don't be a thief. You know, you're going to get in trouble. You get caught as a thief, you're in trouble. See, He's the life. So turn to Him. Let Him give you His peace. Not His Word will give you peace. And His joy and His love. Because if you go this way, you're going to have a heart full of hate. So you're going to be that two-year-old that doesn't get his way, and you've seen that face of anger. Man, I'll tell you what, a two-year-old, if they were physically strong enough, they would kill the parent. You ever seen that look? You ever seen that expression? You ever had a child strike out? Well, that's the karma marks in you. And that's right, Christ came to deliver us, to redeem us from ourselves. The enemy isn't out there. It's not the government. It's not education. It's you. You're your worst enemy because you want the approval of men. Why is it that it's called group dynamics. Anytime you're in a group, the way you dress, the way you behave is you want the group's approval. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but it is if it preeminates over God's approval. You will put aside the truth. You'll compromise the truth. You'll compromise what Dad said to go with the group. Why are you so concerned about the group when on the day of judgment there is no group grade? Why are you concerned about how other people feel about you, what they think about you, when on the day of judgment? It won't matter. It's what God thinks about you. See, your opinion today doesn't count. It's His Word that counts. Your opinion on the day of judgment isn't going to count. It's His Word is count. God is not hung up on this nation. He's hung up on you. This is all about you walking right before Him and being a witness, a martyrius, a light in the darkness. He's the light. Let Him shine through you. And He shines through His Word. You can use His Word and be hateful and just, like a cleaver, just tear everything up. But His Word is a two-edged sword. And so walking in the Spirit, there's only yea, yea. There's no yea or nay. That's the law. Is this right? That not? If you're walking in the Spirit, you will fulfill the law. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus, walk in the Spirit, and His love and His joy and His peace. See, deny yourself, His love and joy and peace will flow out through your life as you set your affections on things above upon Him and off of the things of the world. See, quit turning to the TV and all the rhetoric of the world for the solution. And turn to His Word and read it and study it. And I have a little study on what is the Word of God itself. Get on my website, authorityresearch.com. And I have Textus Receptus and read it. It's very important because all the contemporary translations will take you to dialogue. That was the intent of the Westcott and Hort back in 1886. I may have the date wrong, but they took the Greek and they changed it. They brought in heresy sources, and everybody studying today in seminary study the Metzger, Allen, Nestle, Greek, and it's all confusion. And that is the reason why we have so much confusion in the church today, because before we had division with the Textus Receptus, it's many manuscripts, but it's the same. They all have doctrinally the same outcome. There is some discrepancy, but it's not enough to cause division. But the divisions in the churches were because people had their opinion of the Word of God and tried to decode God and bring Him down to human reasoning and set up their own institutions instead of walking in the Spirit and letting the Lord direct their life and be a witness as the Lord. You know, Jesus, when He asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's response is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus said, "I'll build my fellowship." The Greek word is fellowship, not church. Fellowship on this rock, not Peter. Peter's a pebble. And what's a rock? Thou art the Christ, the Son, living God, knows the Father, Son. But what's the other thing? My Father spoke to you. My Father, Peter, gave this to you. I'm talking to my Father all the time. All of a sudden, yeah, He's talking to you. Wow, I'm going to build my church on those who actually are talking to my Father. Is that foreign to you? I hope it's not. I hope you're under a minister who actually understands the Word of God. But the Antichrist is a fatherless Christ. And that's the quote-unquote church today, the apostate harlot church, which is fatherless, rebellious against the Father, the great deception. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let the Lord be who directs your path.